O God, who created the heavens and stretched them out,
we praise you.
You fashioned the earth and all that lives there.
We praise you.
You give breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk on it.
We praise and thank you, O God.
That the eyes of the blind be open, the brokenhearted be sealed, the poor hear the good news, the captives be brought out of darkness.
Your kingdom come, O Lord, your will be done.
Loving God, open our lips.
What a great hymn to start this beautiful spring day. If you didn't get completely carried away by the music, you might have remembered singing these words. Loving Spirit, Father, Mother, all who love belong to you. Teach us how to love each other. By that love, our joy renew. Friends, we pass the peace each and every Sunday, not just to meet a new friend or to greet an old one. Each week we pass the peace so that we might practice loving one another, that we might open our hands and our hearts and our whole lives to each other, that we might find love and our joy might be renewed. So in that spirit, I say to you this morning, peace be with you. Now share it with one another. When you have had your joy renewed, I invite you to please take a seat. So, brothers and sisters, on this glorious morning, I say good morning. I want to welcome you. I want to welcome the bruised and the broken. I want to welcome the whole and the healing, the searchers and the questioners, the believers and the doubters, the skeptics and the cynics. Welcome to the hungry and the full. Welcome to the lonely and the connected, the bereaved and the joyful. Welcome, brother and sister. Welcome, locals and travelers, gay and straight, transgendered and not, the wise and foolish, the young and those who are feeling their days. Welcome to each and every one of you, for you are the beloved children of God. You are the hope of humanity. You have been called by God for mighty things. You have been called to love, to serve, to heal, and to reflect God's very love. You have been chosen for mighty things indeed. And so I say to you, welcome. Welcome to worship here at the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ in Stockbridge. We are an open and affirming congregation. We are happy you are here. We are thankful you are here. And more than that, we are better because you are here. I want to draw your attention to a couple of announcements and invite anyone else who has an announcement to make to please come forward at this point and stand by that microphone that you might be ready. First of all, we print this cream piece of paper so that you might notice it, so that you might see it, read it, memorize it, take it home, and more than that, that you might actually engage some of the things that are on it. I want to draw your attention to a couple of those things. First is the Housatonic Congregational Church will be closing its doors. It will be closing its doors after a long and beautiful and wonderful sense of ministry down in Housatonic. This says Friday, May 30th. I actually believe it's Saturday. I will check that out by the end of worship and get back to you. But on Saturday evening, I believe, they are inviting us to come down and help them to celebrate. To celebrate the life that they've had, the life they've given the community, and all that they are. Friends, it's an important moment in the life of any church, and it's especially important that we show them that they are loved and remembered, and what they have done will be remembered, that we are part of covenant with them. So I'd strongly encourage you, if you have the time and the ability, let me know, so that we might go down there and worship and celebrate with them together. There is another cream piece of paper I want to draw your attention to. It is in each and every pew. It looks like this. If you are new to our congregation, if you are new here, or quite frankly, if we don't know how to get a hold of you, which applies to more of you than you might know, please take this and fill it out and let us know how I might call you so that, in fact, I will. Anne.
Good morning. In 2 weeks, it's Christian Education Sunday, which is Children's Sunday and recognizing all the adult participants in Christian education rolled into one. But the children are going to be doing some special music, so we are going to have a rehearsal with Kathy right after the service, meet over at the piano, and that's for everyone from Jake's size to Anna Grace's age is invited to be there. And also, please be here in 2 weeks to help us celebrate the year of Christian education. Thanks.
Good morning. The Mission and Action Committee would like to direct your attention to the first item on the Fellowship and Community page in your bulletin. We have a representative from the Center for Ecotechnology at Coffee Hour today who will be glad to answer your questions and talk with you about renewable electricity and all kinds of important information about energy conservation. We are doing our best to be a green congregation. I hope you'll stop by and say hello to her and see what she can share with you.
Okay. There is one more bit of news and thanks I want to give out. I want to give a big thank you to the Narthex working group. If you are part of that working group, would you please stand? And even if you didn't stand, Steve, we thank you as well. You may be seated. I want to lift them up because if you came through the front doors this morning, you will notice that the Narthex has taken a beautiful step. It has been repaired. It is brighter. It is cleaner. And it is designed to be more welcoming. It is a work in progress. We are not there yet. It is not done yet. Don't freak out. It will keep going. And yes, the minister boards that are not there will be back. So that might save 15 or 20 questions to me after work or after worship. But thank you to the working group. It is a great example. People from Growth and Fellowship, people from trustees, and people from deacons coming together to make this a better place. It is a great example of being church. So thank you. At this point, I would like to invite any children who are here in the room to come on up and join me up front. And since there may not be many, if there are others who feel like children, please come on up as well. All right, so come on up here. And now today, I'm not going to ask you to sit down. Okay, you're not going to sit because I'm going to ask you to do something that might be pretty risky, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to ask you to make noise today. Does that sound like fun? Does that sound like fun? Well, good. So here's the thing. In the Bible, there is this famous passage, and it says that we as people of faith are supposed to make a joyful noise unto God. We're supposed to make a joyful noise. What does the word joy mean? Yeah. It means a happiness, but it means this really like deep kind of happiness, like this kind of happiness that you just can't control. Yeah, it's good. So let me ask you this question. What is an example of a joyful noise? Can you think of any? All right, well, I figured this might be the case. So I'm going to give you a few hints to start off first. Kathy, do you think the choir can help us figure out what a joyful noise might be?
Oh, I think so.
All right. That was pretty joyful, wasn't it? Yeah. What do you think? And you know what? It doesn't just have to be vocal noises. Sometimes instruments can make joyful noises, right, Kathy?
Absolutely.
Yeah, it makes you want to clap, doesn't it? All right, so those are a couple of examples of joyful noises. Now tell me by now you've figured out at least something you might make a noise when you're happy. What might you do? And don't be shy. Come on. All right, so I'll give you an example of a happy noise. One of the happy noises that we could make is clapping, right? So when I went to graduate school, I went to a university whose football stadium could fit every single person who lives in Berkshire County into it. The entire county could fit in that football stadium. And we made a joyful noise every time our team scored a touchdown. What noise do you think that was?
Screaming.
Screaming. So do you think you guys could do a good scream for me? Well, let's try it. One, two, three. All right, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. And that's another joyful noise. Another joyful noise is people clapping, right? Why do you think God wants us to make joyful noises?
For Jesus.
For Jesus. Partly in thanks for Jesus, to be thankful for days that are beautiful like this one, for families that we have, for love that we have. What God says to us is that we should go around this world making joyful noises. Now, maybe you shouldn't walk up behind somebody and scream like you just did. That could scare them. But in general, we're supposed to make joyful noises. Can I tell you my very favorite joyful noise? Clapping is not. My very favorite joyful noise comes from the tiniest person you can imagine. This little boy right here, when his daddy right there tickles him, when he tickles him, Jake, oh, he laughs, and he laughs so well. Do you guys think you can make a laughter sound for me? Absolutely. So what I hope you do, on days like this, and even days that aren't quite as pretty or as nice, and there aren't so many people, I want you to always remember to make a joyful noise because that brings love to other people. Okay, can you remember that? All right, before you go to your Sunday school classes, let's hold hands and let's see if the congregation will say a prayer, the Lord's Prayer, with us. Let's pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, you and any other children may head off to Sunday school.
Love is a central theme of the Gospel of John. In our passage for this morning, Jesus declares that we show our love for him by keeping his commandments. While that may sound daunting, Jesus also tells us that God is sending the Holy Spirit to help us do so. Hear these words from John's Gospel. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. This is the good news for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Sisters and brothers, will you pray with me? Loving God, we ask you to send your Spirit down upon us. Send down your Spirit deep into our hearts and deep into our minds. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So when you think of John's Gospel, when you think of John's Gospel, the thing that you ought to think of first is the word love. I didn't count, but I think Stu probably said the word love at least 15 times in that single passage. And if you look through the rest of it, you are going to find love throughout John's Gospel. It is at the heart of what John believes our calling as people of faith are. And at the heart of John's Gospel is this very passage. It comes in the dead center of the passage, and it is the message that John wants to make sure that we know without a doubt. And that is this. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what is that commandment? In the next chapter, John says, here is my commandment. My commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you. In John's gospel, love is not sentimental. Love is not gooey or schmaltzy. Love is not emotional. Instead, love is what love does. I have to admit, sometimes it's easy to get all the Gospels jumbled up in your head and start thinking about the commandments of love from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John's perspective. And I found myself, as I started working on this sermon, doing this. So I read John's Gospel about 4.5 times. And I got to tell you that I noticed some striking differences between John and the other Gospels about what love is. And here are the three that jumped out at me. First, according to John's Gospel, love listens. Love listens and engages in dialogue. Second, you can't read John's Gospel without reading that love serves. Love breaks down barriers, love serves, and love heals. And finally, John wants us to know that love forgives. Love forgives and restores. It is how we are called to live each and every day of our lives, even and especially great and glorious days like tomorrow. I'm not sure, but tomorrow may be among Deb's favorite days in all of Stockbridge. Among them, anyway? Top three, all right. Tomorrow, we will gather for the great Stockbridge Memorial Day Parade. Tomorrow, people will line the streets. There will be people dressed in red, white, and blue. There will be flags raising. There will be prayers said. There will be thanks made. There will be a great cookout right there on the lawn. There are going to be comments and speeches and words of thanksgiving. And you might want to come because word has it that Anna Grace Nimmo is among those offering comments tomorrow. What you may not know is that before the big parade, there is a smaller one. Before the big parade, there is a small group of people who gather, and they go to the two cemeteries in town. They go to the town cemetery and to the Catholic cemetery. They go to honor those who have been fallen. They go to offer prayers. They go to do gun salutes. It is a beautiful and touching moment. On another day, with more time, I might go into that as my sermon, a bit of a rant on how sad and sinful it is that our men who left and fought overseas for freedom and justice and equality and communality in separate cemeteries based on the God they worshiped. You see, that cemetery, the town cemetery, which used to be the Congregational Church cemetery, we had this rule. And you see, if you didn't belong to this church, you couldn't be buried in that cemetery. But that's a sermon for another day. So in just over 24 hours, we're going to have this great celebration out there full of flags and song and prayer. And I hope that this passage from John is first and foremost on your mind, that love is deep in your heart. And I want you to think about that love in two ways. First, I want you to think about that the act of the service people, those who have answered the call of this nation to serve, that that actually is an act of love and something we should thank them for. And then second, rather than thanking them, rather than waving flags, rather than throwing a cookout in their honor, I hope we do all those things, and then I hope we also love them the way Jesus loved us. Gail O'Day writes that the love John's gospel calls us to show is not only the love that ends up in sacrifice on the cross. It is not just to give up your life, but rather to give your life over. To decide to give all you are and all you have, no matter where it might lead you, even if it does lead to the cross or to your own death. She said this love in John is the gift of grace, a grace that might indeed lead to sacrifice. So in 24 hours, when we thank these people who have served our nation, we should remember that their decision to serve, their decision to give themselves over, that that is a decision that can only be made in love. They decided to give all they were, to give up moments with loved ones, to give up budding careers, to give up moments of peace and quiet here in the tranquil Berkshires, and to go wherever it might lead. Greg Carey is a professor of theology at Lancaster Seminary. Greg had an Uncle Norman, an Uncle Norman who served in the Second World War. Greg would sit down with his uncle. He was his favorite, Greg would tell you. And Greg would sit down with his uncle and ask him story after story after story of what he experienced overseas. And the stories, Greg says, were always a bit on the disappointing side. They weren't very big or grand. Most often, Uncle Norman would bring out these tchotchkes, these souvenirs. He would bring back linens that the women of villages gave him in thanks. He would bring out medals. He would bring up little trinkets that he found along the way. The most dramatic story that Greg can remember is a story of how Uncle Norman one day saw one of his friends frozen in the middle of a crossfire, and he dove out in the middle of those bullets to tackle his friend and save him. That was really the most dramatic story he remembers. That is, until Uncle Norman had gallbladder surgery very late in his life. After that surgery, Uncle Norman, you see, had nightmares, nightmares that lasted for days. And here's what the nightmare was. The nightmare was that Uncle Norman had blood on his hands. That Uncle Norman had so much blood on his hands that no matter how much he tried to wash it off, he couldn't get the blood off of his hands. See, it turns out that a story Uncle Norman never shared is that there was a day where he was doing his job, where he was hidden, and where he noticed a huge deployment of German troops crossing an intersection. And so Uncle Norman did what he was supposed to do. He got on the phone and he called in the coordinates and reported this movement of large German troops. And his commander said, "Norman, you put your head down because the bombers are already on their way." And Uncle Norman was stuck there for half an hour.
as he watched the bombs fall, as he watched the soldiers fall, as he heard their anguished cries, as he saw blood upon blood. It was a story that Norman kept secret. It's a story that Norman told no one because it wouldn't be the polite thing to do. So in just over 24 hours, when we remember those who have served this country, we need to remember what their sacrifices were, both those who never returned and those who did in body anyway. We should also remember that our own denomination this year called upon this local church, called upon this very church to welcome all those who have served home, to care for them, to love them, and to bring them peace. It is our job. One of the brightest shining stars in our faith with a great mind is a woman named Rita Nakashima Brock. And she has a really cool title to go with her great mind. She is the director of soul repair. That's her title. She's the director of soul repair at Bright Theological Seminary. And here's what she and her team have discovered. She has discovered this new term called moral injury. Kind of like PTSD, but not the same. Moral injury is what happens to people who have to make impossible choices. Especially those who make those choices in the honest fulfillment of their duty. And where those choices lead to impossible and horrific outcomes, where they lead to you sitting for 30 minutes watching bombs fall and people die. It's called moral injury. It's a concept that's been studied, researched, documented. It is something embraced by the Pentagon, and even more importantly, it's something that's been embraced by those who answered the Pentagon's call to serve. Here's what Rita and her team discovered. They discovered that some things heal moral injury and some don't. She said that traditional approaches like therapy and one-on-one counseling and drugs only work to a very small degree. What she says works is churches. What she said works is you and I. What she says works is community. Community who will engage in dialogue. Community who will welcome them back in, because that pain and that hurt, it takes a very long time to heal. What heals moral injury, turns out, is people being engaged in a community in a way that they can feel good about the contributions they've made and that they can feel loved and honored for the things that they do. Turns out what heals is what John writes about: love in dialogue, love in service, and love in forgiveness. I want to give you a quick example of each of those three that they might be on your hearts and minds tomorrow. First of all, in John's gospel, compared to all the other three, there is more dialogue and conversation than any of the others. In the other gospels, where Jesus is a teacher and sometimes has little patience for unruly questions, in John's gospel, Jesus sits and listens. He allows people like Nicodemus and the crowds and others to ask questions after questions after questions. He allows them to get what's on their hearts and minds out so that Jesus can show them the truth and beauty and hope of God's love. And so the first thing we need to remember for those we want to honor who have served us is to honor them by listening to them. Honor them by hearing their stories, even if they are stories like the one Uncle Norman told. Secondly, in John's gospel, there is love of in service. In all three other gospels, right before Jesus goes to the cross, he gathers his friends around him for a great dinner, the dinner we celebrate around this table. In John's gospel, Jesus gathers them around, and while they do eat, the more important thing is that Jesus washes their feet. Washing people's feet is a gross thing. Right? Washing people's feet takes the breaking down of barriers, especially when those people wore sandals and walked around in mud and dirt and feces all day. What Jesus wants us to know is if we're going to love somebody in service, we have to break barriers down even when they're gross and messy, and even when it'd be far easier if we didn't. And so if we want to love those who've served, we need to break down barriers. that get to messy places. And finally, love is all about forgiveness in John. At the end of John's gospel, unlike any of the others, when Jesus is resurrected, he comes and he finds his disciples who are fishing, and he lights a fire to feed them on the beach, right? He doesn't just light any fire, though. John goes out of his way to say he writes a charcoal fire. He writes a charcoal fire for his disciples. The word charcoal fire is used twice in the entire Bible and both times in John. Anybody remember when the other time there was a charcoal fire lit? When, David? Absolutely. In the courtyard of the high priest, when Jesus had been arrested and taken away, there was a charcoal fire lit there. And Peter comes up to that charcoal fire, and they say, "You follow that man, don't you?" And Peter denied him three times. Jesus goes out of his way to light a charcoal fire for Peter, who's on that fishing boat, so that when he comes back in, Peter has the chance to be part of community in a loving, healing way. And then Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep. You have been forgiven. Now feed my sheep." If we are going to love the people who have served, we need to make room to allow them to forgive us for sending them to war, and then to find space that they might forgive themselves for the things they were forced to do in war. So tomorrow, amidst the great day of flags and music and food and fellowship and community, remember love. Love that listens. Love that serves, and love that forgives. And if we do, it will be a fantastic day. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. One of the ways we love one another is by bringing our whole selves together here in this space. Here in this church, we have a practice where we lift up the joys and the concerns, the beautiful and not so pretty aspects of our life and this world, that we might not just pray for them here and now, but that we might take those prayers with us in the week to come. And so, brothers and sisters, I ask you once again this week, what joys and what concerns do you carry on your hearts? Yes. We pray for the seven who were killed or injured in California on Friday. Yes. We lift up David Cooper, a minister and member of this congregation who is recovering from back surgery. Other joys and concerns. Mary. We are delighted to have family from near and far. Welcome. We are glad you are here. Yes. We lift up the prayer to remind us to use Memorial Day not to glorify war, but rather to find ways to avoid it. Prayers for healing for Wendy and Carolyn. Yes. It's okay. Take your time. I'll lift up a prayer concern and maybe you'll remember. I want to lift up the McKernan family. Yesterday was a beautiful memorial for David that they got around to having, and I need to tell you that during the worship service, if you remember, there was about 45 minutes when there was bright sun in between the gloom and the showers. That was the very moment of the service. It was outside of their home. It was gorgeous and beautiful, and I think healing to their family. But I would lift up the McKernans as they continue to grieve and to celebrate. Did you remember? Absolutely. We lift up Max and Jean in our prayers as Max continues his journey.
I would just like to offer joy and thanksgiving for a successful work trip this past week to Atlantic City. Mary Lou Rice and I went, Gary Fix, and a number of other people from the state. And I'd like to remember in prayer the homeowner whose house we repaired. His name is Freddie, and he's married and has a baby, and this was the last opportunity to get people to come and help because he'd been turned down by many agencies. And so it's just a hope of getting back to normal life somehow.
We give thanks for Terry and Mary Lou and Gary, who went down to serve in the rebuilding after Hurricane Sandy, and to Freddie, the owner of the house who they helped to rebuild. Yes, Ronnie.
I'd like to give thanks for the joy of my sister-in-law's visit from Australia last Sunday, and my nephew, and also meeting my great-nephew for the first time, Owen Rex.
We give thanks for visits from family from afar and for meeting new grandnephews. Yes. We give thanks for the birth of Eva, your first grandniece. We pray for your family and for all those who are crippled by fear that they might find joy. Yes, Gigi. We give thanks for Bell and for the church in Housatonic, and that it will be another sanctuary for the Unitarian Universalists who are going to move in there. We pray in thanksgiving for your family and for the gift of summer homes. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to take a moment to let all of those prayers settle into your hearts and onto your minds. God of hopes and dreams, God of peace and gentle sighs in the night, God of blooming wildflowers and birdsong, God of gentleness and soft touches. We give you thanks, God, on this day for the gifts that you have so richly bestowed upon us, for an area of great beauty and natural delight. We give you thanks for the gifts of families who visit from near and far. We give you thanks for new babies and new relationships. We give you thanks for the Housatonic Church, for Bell, and for all those who have answered the call to serve with love and faith in that hamlet of Great Barrington. And God, on this day, we give you thanks that you lay before us a calling to go to places like Atlantic City, to do your work of love, and in that work of transformation, find ourselves transformed. God, we give you thanks. On this day, God, we give you thanks that you have called us together to be one body, to be one family, so that we might care for one another, lift up one another, and listen to one another. On this day, we lift up all those who are crippled by fear. We lift up Wendy and Carol and Max and Jean, David Cooper and Freddie. We lift up the seven who lost their lives in California on Friday, and for the scores of people who lose their lives in war every day. God, on this day of memory and remembrance, we lift up to you those who have been sent into war's harmful path. For those who left and never came home, for those who came home but not fully, and for those who are here with us. We give you thanks for all who have answered the call of this nation to take up arms. And God, on this day, we ask you to nudge us, no, to compel us, no, to challenge us to be your voice for peace, to ensure that the call to arms is never taken up lightly or easily, that we so honor those we send into battle and those who are sent against them that we first strive with all of our might and all of our strength and all of our acumen to make peace, that we first honor your call to love our brothers and sisters and to remember that friend and foe, ally and enemy, are all your creation made in your own very image. So God, now in the silence of our hearts and minds, we lift up to you prayers for peace. Loving God, for all these things and for so many more, we trust them into your care, trusting in your love and your grace and your beauty, that in the end all shall be well. And let us say together, Amen.
Oh,
brothers and sisters, I'm about to ask you to make a joyful noise. I'm about to ask you to dig deep into your purse or wallet and find coins or checks or bills or envelopes, and I'm going to ask you to make a joyful noise. Now, I don't expect so much that the bills and the envelopes that float into these baskets will make a whole lot of noise, but here's the noise I want you to make. First is to recognize that everything you give is in gratitude for what God has given to you. And then recognize that what the gifts you put in these plates go to make noises of ministries of healing and hope, of joy and new life, to send people to Atlantic City and to feed people here in the Berkshires. And so, friends, on this morning, I ask you to make as joyful a noise as you dare.
Thank you.
Holy God, pour out your love in waterfalls of tenderness upon these gifts and all who are gathered here, that they and we might leave this place as beacons of hope, of life, and of love. And let us all say, Amen. Amen. Friends, our time of worship is drawing to a close, that we may worship God anew with our lives beyond these walls. And as you go, I have a couple of invitations to make for you. First, go through these doors. On the other side, you will find food, you will find fellowship, and you will find friends just waiting to be made. Second, what you will also find there are these. The name tags have been moved from the narthex into the Jonathan Edwards room. You see, there are people, wise people, who suggested that, you know what? The most important time for us to know each other's names is when we are standing across from each other in fellowship hour. I have to ask your forgiveness. We had ordered new name tags for our visitors, bright and shiny new ones, because the old ones were a little bit crumpled and curled and a little bit gnarly looking. They're not here. And so, visitors, I apologize. We don't have name tags for you to put your name on unless Cindy can find some real quick somewhere else. But here's the thing. So, members of this church, longtime people who call this church home, you should all be wearing one of these. And you know what? At least for today, it should be easy to spot people that you have yet to meet. Look for people without name tags. And before you say hi to each other, go say hi to them first. Friends, let us close our worship in song.
Brothers and sisters, God sends us into the world to accept the cost and to discover the joy of discipleship. Go, therefore, carrying with you the peace of Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, that you might be a blessing in service and find God's blessing in the midst of it. And let all who could say, Amen.